Revelation chapter 5. Doug, come up here and help me if you would. I think there's at least a couple people, Esther and David, that won't have this. We've been in the same outline for 7 weeks now. So if anybody wants to raise their hand and says, yeah, I haven't been here in 7 weeks. I don't have one. Ha ha. Ha ha. Gotcha. I said Revelation 5. See, I got so caught up. Revelation 22. Revelation 5 was last Wednesday. Revelation chapter 22. Here we are. Revelation 22. The end of the Bible. We began in Genesis chapter 4, looking at the thread of the subject of the Lamb. And you have your outline there. We looked at the lamb typified all the way back in Genesis 4 with the sacrifice that Abel made. We saw the lamb prophesied in Genesis 22 when Abraham said to his son Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. We saw the lamb slain and the blood applied in Exodus chapter 12 at the Passover where they slew the lamb, one for every household. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We saw the Lamb personified in Isaiah 53 for the first time. Israel was introduced to the truth that that Lamb that they had been slaughtering and slaying and putting the sins of Israel upon its head, they were told by Isaiah that that Lamb was a person. He was wounded for our transgressions. He, 25 times that word he appears in Isaiah 53. So that was the Lamb personified. In John 1:29, we saw the Lamb identified. John the Baptist said, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Lamb was identified. He's here. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We kind of skipped over the Lamb crucified, and we could have gone into that in 1 Peter chapter 1. But we went from there to Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. The Lamb magnified as the three groups of people, the church, and then the angels, and then all of creation bowed down before the throne to worship the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb, they declare. And that, again, is a future event. Well, here we are at Revelation 22. Let's read the first five verses tonight as we look at the Lamb glorified. Our last step in our outline, the Lamb glorified. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1, John says this, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Our last introduction to the Lamb. And actually, if you would, look with me up to chapter 21 and verse number 22. These last few verses of chapter 21 bring into the forefront this the Lamb. Verse 22 of the previous chapter, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Look at verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then here in chapter 22 in verse number 1, and verse number 3, we read again about the Lamb. This thread begun just outside the Garden of Eden carries throughout the Scripture and is putting the picture on the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I like these last two chapters of Revelation, chapter 21 and chapter 22, because they are picturing something that is in the future. Now, if you know the Scripture, you know that from Revelation 4 to Revelation 20 is all actually future. A lot of folks miss the prophetic value of the book of Revelation. They think, well, this has all already happened. This happened in 70 AD when Rome burned down Jerusalem and all that kind of stuff. No, this was written after that happened. Revelation was written about 90 AD after Jerusalem had already been destroyed. So that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a future event that has not happened yet in our lifetime. And just like the hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed toward Christ's first coming, that were all fulfilled when he was born of a virgin in a manger in the city of Bethlehem, so there are many prophecies about his second coming, and they begin in Revelation chapter 4 to be fulfilled in the timetable God has given us. So Revelation chapter 4, the Lord comes back, the church is caught up to meet him in the air, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6 through 19 is the tribulation period, the 7 years of God pouring his wrath out. And we studied this a couple of years ago in the book of Revelation, so many of you are familiar with that, but that's a time frame. We get to chapter 20, we see the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years where Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit. Then in chapter 21, look at the first couple of verses, I like this. Chapter 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, write me off if you want to, but I'm just the kind of person that I believe what the Bible says when the Bible says it. And John says right there, in getting this great revelation of things to come, he says at the end of chapter 20, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it. Look back at chapter 20 and verse 12. I saw the dead small and great stand before God. The books were open. No, that's not the verse I wanted. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. When we get to this point at the end of the millennial kingdom, and as God judges the sinners at the great white throne, there is no more heaven. There is no more earth. They have fled away. Peter told us in his epistle that the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and even the heaven will be rolled away as a scroll. What we know right now as earth has a temporary life period. This earth is not going to be, as many say this when they get to earth, it's going to be rejuvenated. It's going to be remodeled. It's going to be remade. No, can I tell you this, according to the Word of God, this earth we're on right now is going to be destroyed. Now, there's a couple lessons in that. Number one, I'm all for not littering. I'm all for not destroying this creation just for the sake of destroying it. But please realize, this planet is going to be destroyed. It is going to melt with the fervent heat. It's going to explode. This is not our mother. The earth is not our mother. Yes, we're made from the dust of the ground, but that doesn't make the earth our mother. We don't have to worry about saving the planet. Again, I'm not for pollution, and I think we ought to restrict ourselves in a lot of areas along the line, but we don't need to go overboard. We realize the Bible says this earth has a limited lifespan, and it's nearing its end. You know how I know that? You know what happens when you get near the end? You begin to groan. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that this world groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. It's near its end. It's almost over. That's the reason for the earthquakes. That's the reason for the typhoons. That's the reason for the storm. That's the reason for the hurricanes increasing in their volume. This earth is about, it's almost done. It's almost over. It's going to be gone completely. Now, if we believe the Bible when it says a new earth, then we also have to believe what it says, I saw a new heaven. That place right now that's the dwelling place of God is also going to be done away with. Now, that's a little harder for us to wrap our heads around. You mean that place where our loved ones have gone and our friends have gone and the great preachers and prophets of the past, that place is going to be no more also? Yes, that's true. It's going to be done away also. Do you know that just as sin has entered the world in the Garden of Eden, sin also showed its nasty head in heaven? We read about it in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, where Lucifer himself said, I will exalt my throne. I will become like the Most High. You say, well, it was just one guy's rebellion. Yeah, but one third of the angels, the Bible tells us, bought into that lie and bought that rebellion, and they're all cast out of heaven. So even the heavens are not clean in his sight, the Bible says. So one of these days, we're going to get a place that's going to be brand new. The heaven that right now is going to be done away with. Devotionally, when we do a funeral, we talk about loved ones gone to heaven, and that's fine. We read John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you unto myself. In my Father's house are many mansions. Can I tell you this? Technically, the people that pass on right now are not moving into those mansions. They're not yet in those. Those mansions are in the new heaven. It's not been opened yet. I'm not going to say it's not been built yet, because the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. So I don't know if He started on it. It only took Him 7 days to make everything. 6 days, actually. So I don't think it takes Him that long to make a new Jerusalem. But that's what we have. We have in chapter 21 and chapter 22 a new heaven and a new earth. The new heaven is called New Jerusalem. And it's described in chapter 21. All right? He says in verse number 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. John saw, after the heaven and the earth had fled away, God is judging those people at the great white throne of judgment, suspended in space. Those of you that are sci-fi techie people, I don't know how that works, but God is going to, with no heaven and no earth, people are going to stand before God at the great white throne of judgment. And those that are whose names are not found are going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's not the same as hell right now. Hell's in the middle of the earth. When the earth is gone, hell's gone. And they go from hell to the lake of fire. That's not a promotion. That's not something to look forward to. That's not a better situation. That is eternal damnation. Eternal hell, eternal fire. But God is going to put them into that new place, the lake of fire, and then those that are redeemed, the church, get to go into the new Jerusalem. That's us. He's building a place for us. And can I say this? That place is for us. What do you mean by us? Well, look if you would, down to verse 9 of chapter 21. As he's looking at this place, as John is looking at this new Jerusalem coming down, he sees the majesty of the city in verse 9 to 14, just the beauty of it. And he says in verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. That's already happened. And talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. The bride, the Lamb's wife. Paul said to the church, I have espoused thee to one husband. The church is the bride of Christ. Now when I say the church, you know what I'm not talking about Bible Baptist Church. A lot of churches like that. Yeah, we're the only one. If you ain't part of us, you ain't going. No, the church is the universal body of Christ. Means every believer from Pentecost to the rapture. Now get your mind on this, because this is going to be instructional. The church is every believer from Pentecost. Remember, 3,000 got saved on that day? The foundation of the apostles, that's when the church started. So from Pentecost to the rapture, when we are called away and the tribulation begins, that's the church, every believer in that period of time. Now let's be honest. Some of those people don't go to a Baptist church. Shame on them. All of us Baptists say, all right. It's not a Baptist bride. I have read many, many textbooks and commentaries of people, good Bible teachers, very excellent Bible teachers, but they're off on one thing. They believe that the Baptist church is the bride of Christ. And everybody else is not a Baptist, and I can tell you why they say that with John the Baptist. I'm a friend of the bridegroom, all that. But anyways, they think the Baptists are the only ones going up. Everybody else is going to sit there and watch. No, it's everybody that's been redeemed. And aren't you glad God's the one that decides who's been redeemed? So everybody that's been saved from Pentecost to the rapture is going to move into the New Jerusalem. That's our eternal dwelling place. The New Jerusalem. It's going to be big. It's got to be big. In fact, it gives the measurements of it beginning in verse number 15. Again, we've taught this before, so we'll not go through it a lot. But if you look at verse 15, 16, and 17, you see this New Jerusalem is four square. You know what that is? You played that as a kid, four square. All right, so exactly four square. So this New Jerusalem is four square, and it tells us how many cubits. Was it 15,000, 12,000 cubits on each side, which works out a cubit's an eighth of a mile, just to fast forward. That means this city is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. If you want an estimation of what that is, that's from the Mississippi River all the way over to the Atlantic, from Canada down to the bottom tip of Florida. That's about the size of the New Jerusalem. You can fit a lot of folks on that, you know. That's the New Jerusalem. That's where we're going to live for eternity. Those that have passed on are in heaven right now. And when everything gets done, they'll move from heaven into their mansions in the New Jerusalem. The 12 gates of pearl. You know, it's interesting. It gives us the measurement of the city. 1,500 miles by 15... Did I say feet earlier? I hope not. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. The wall is 216 feet high. I'm not sure why. What do you need a wall around it for? Nobody can get in. Nobody wants to get out. In fact, and again, this is in the Lord's hands. It's up to Him. I don't understand. I know I don't understand the wall because there's 12 gates, all made of pearls, single pearls. Every gate made of single pearl. The foundation of the walls are made of 12 beautiful different stones. We couldn't even begin to imagine this. I've seen preachers draw pictures of hell, the flame and the fire and the soul screaming in the middle. We can understand that. But you can't draw a picture of heaven. You can draw the most beautiful, nice scene, and it just, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. You can see the most beautiful scene down here on this sin-cursed earth. And there are some beautiful, beautiful places. Beautiful mountaintops with the beautiful water in front of it. You can see clear down to the bottom. They're beautiful. But nothing's going to compare to what He's preparing up there for us in that New Jerusalem. And the 12 gates are open. They're never shut. What do you need a wall for? Why do you need a wall if you got a gate? No, it's never going to be shut. Now, the Lord will explain that to us later. And maybe you know the answer to that. You can share it with me later. But this is that gigantic city that's 1,500 miles all the way, four different sides, with the 12 different gates that are open constantly. There, it tells us in verse number 22 to verse 27, there's no temple, there's no sun, there's no moon, there's no night, there's nothing that defiles, there's nothing that works abomination, there's nothing that makes a lie. Don't you understand we're going to have glorified bodies to live in that city? Because many of you folks aren't going to make it the way you are right now. Me neither. We put our faith and trust in Christ. He's going to change this mortal into immortality, this corruptible into incorruptible before we get there. So we can handle that. Or else we'd defile it. We'd work an abomination. We'd make it a lie. We'd need to have a changed body to move into there. We couldn't handle the brightness. Today was a beautiful, sunny, clear day. You can't look up at the sun. Because if you did, if you look up there just for a moment, then you look down and everything's just all distorted. The colors are all out of whack. You can't look at the sun. So if you're like me, you get in the car, you put sunglasses on. Try. Could you imagine what you would need in that city? The brightness that's described in that city of these glorious gems, and the Lamb is the light thereof. This is something beyond our wildest imagination. That is the dwelling place we're going to live in for eternity. Folks, you realize you don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. Even if the Lord died for us and we trusted Him as Savior, if He stuck us on a log cabin on the backside of glory, like the hillbillies like to sing about, and they can have that if they want to, but if the Lord just put us in a ramshackle old building somewhere in the backside of heaven, we would have nothing to complain about. But He's made every one of us a mansion in the New Jerusalem. It's got a street. And it's interesting, it's got a street. Not streets. It's got a street made out of gold. Not going to matter. You know why we have to have a glorified body? Because some idiots would be up there trying to dig up the street and sell it. God paves the streets of glory with that which people die for down here. The gold rush, the 49ers, the gold rush going out west and all that kind of stuff. And God paves that street with that and puts us in mansions around that city. We can't begin to imagine. You just think of the ideal place for you to live. The perfect place, the perfect environment. And then multiply it by a billion. And that's the New Jerusalem that God has prepared for us. And He describes it all here in chapter number 21. All right, that's fine. But He said at the end of chapter 21, He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Well, what about the new earth? If chapter 21 is all about the new heaven, then what about the new earth? And I would propose to you that chapter 22, verse 1 to 5, what we just read, is the new earth. Now, a lot of Christians don't realize there's going to be a new earth. The Jehovah Witnesses have made a boatload of money on promising people they get to live on this new earth. They go back to Revelation chapter 7 and they distort its teaching about the 144,000, and they claim that that's the Jehovah Witnesses, which is completely ridiculous and borders on blasphemous. But they say, we're the 144,000. We are the ones that are going to live on that new earth. Well, first of all, I'd say this. Help yourself. I get New Jerusalem. You want that earth? I mean, the new earth is going to be great. But you want the earth? You can have it. I get New Jerusalem. That mansion in that city with the street of gold and the glistening and all that and the presence of the throne of God right in the middle of it. You want the earth? You can have it. But that was off. What happened is the Jehovah Witnesses got their 144,000th and first convert. Now what are they going to tell him? Or her, whoever it was. Sorry, we're full. You can't join the Jehovah Witnesses. We have 144,000 people. You're 144,001, and so you don't get to live on the new earth. So then they had to divide it between the earthly class and the heaven. They had to change their whole doctrine when they got one more convert. Well, I'm glad I don't have a religion like that. That has to change things, change your teaching to adapt to what's being what you think. There is the class of the church from the rapture, or from Pentecost to the rapture, that live in the New Jerusalem. Now, here's the question, right? What about the Old Testament saints? They're not part of the church. The church started on the day of Pentecost. The church started with the apostles. And it was built upon that foundation. So Daniel and Moses, Hosea, all those Old Testament saints, the ones we don't know their names, they're not in the New Jerusalem. You follow me? They're not part of the church. The church is the Lamb's bride. The Lamb's bride is the church. That's who's in the New Jerusalem. What about the Old Testament saints? Let me ask you this. What about the tribulation saints? The church ends at the rapture. But now there's 7 years after that, where those 144,000 witnesses are going around preaching and people are being converted, and many of them are having their heads chopped off for not taking the mark of the beast, not wearing the mask. they're being killed for all these different things, not taking it. What about them? Not the New Jerusalem. That's for the church. What about the people in the 1,000-year millennial period? We read that a baby is going to die at 100 years of age in a millennium. People live a long time. They live for the duration of the millennium. Where are they going to go when they die if they don't get to go to the New Jerusalem? I'm glad you're asking these questions. Those are good questions. They get the new earth. Look at Revelation 22, verse 1. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree, notice this, were for the what? The healing of the nations. Can I tell you that? You don't need that in the New Jerusalem. You don't need the water of life in verse 1. You don't need the tree of life in verse 2. You don't need the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations in verse 2. You don't need that. But the people on the new earth do. All this, and again, I've seen artist renderings of this new Jerusalem coming down out of God from heaven, and this new earth underneath it that has no sea. So it's completely, if it's the same size as our earth, imagine if, What, three-fourths of our planet is water right now, and if that's gone and it's all a landmass, imagine how many billions of people could fit on that planet. And there's a connection because the water of life from the Lamb of God flows right down into it. Again, I can't understand all of this. And here's what happens. A lot of folks, a lot of commentators, take chapter 22 and take the first five verses and put it in chapter 21 and say this is talking about that same place. And they chop up the chapter division because they don't understand it. Never change the Word of God because you don't understand it. Never make the decision, well, I'm going to take these five verses. Those should have been in chapter 21. It's still talking about the same place. It's not. In fact, the end of chapter 21 said this. Look at verse 22. I saw no temple. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. This is the New Jerusalem. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Well, who are the nations of them that are saved? We're the church. We're the bride. Who's the nations of them that are saved? That's the earth dwellers. That's what J. Vernon McGee called them. The earth dwellers. Those are those Old Testament saints. Those are those tribulation saints. Those are those millennial saints that get to live on the new earth for all eternity. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth. Why are there kings of the earth if there's nothing but the New Jerusalem? The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. They bring their praise before. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There's somebody outside the gates of the New Jerusalem that are allowed to enter in. The kings of the earth and the nations of the earth. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life are the only ones living inside it, and these others get to come in. So chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is difficult to comprehend. Jesus said in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, Father, give me the glory which I had with Thee before the world began. The glory which I had with Thee before the world began. That's a very interesting phrase. You know what that's telling us? That before the world began, you couldn't see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It was just one God. You couldn't separate the three and denote the three. It was just one God. And He got the glory. But there was a day. And this is beyond our understanding. Not that He created the other two, but out of Him became God the Son and God the Holy Spirit as far as we can see. Now they were all the glory together once. And one of these days they'll all be the glory together. But for the benefit of mankind, they came in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Jesus only folks that believe that God the Father and God the Son are the same person. They're not two different persons, they're the same, and the Holy Spirit is not part of that Trinity. They're going to be all messed up when they get there if they see all that stuff. Because Jesus said, we're going to be, as I came out from you and had that glory before, we're going to return together to that glory, and here's the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's the same person. The throne of God and of the Lamb. You remember Revelation 4 when we looked at it? There was somebody sitting on the throne. And then the Lamb came to take the book out of the hand of the one on the throne, so they were two different people. Now they're the same person on the throne. We can't understand or comprehend all that. But these that are dwelling on the earth are going to have the water of life, clear as crystal. They're going to have the tree of life, verse number 2. You know the last time we saw the tree of life? Back in the Garden of Eden. God said about Adam, He said, I've got to get him out of that garden before he eats of that tree of life and lives forever. Because if you eat of the tree of life, you live eternally. There's the tree of life in that new earth. Those people are going to live for eternity because they have access to the tree of life. It says at the end of verse number 2, and the leaves of the nations were for the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There is no sickness, and again, this puts our understanding to the test. There is no sickness in the new earth. There is no sickness because people are being healed by the leaves of the tree. All right, it's not like, oh, he's got COVID. Go get a leaf off that tree. Let's fix it. No, he never gets COVID. And I'm just using that as an example. He never gets the flu. He never gets cancer. He never gets this thing or that thing, because the leaves of the tree are there for the healing of the nation. We don't need healing in the New Jerusalem. We have glorified bodies, but there's some literal figurative people living down here on earth for eternity. And you know what they're doing? The same thing we're doing up there. Glorifying the Lamb. We're all giving glory to the Lamb. Verse 3, there shall be no more curse. No more curse. You know, the heaven's never been cursed. The earth was cursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. That's the earth dwellers. They're going to serve Him. The nations. There's going to be nations in that new earth. There's going to be kings in that new earth. But they're all going to be in worship and glorification to the Lamb. Again, I don't claim to understand all that, but I just believe what the Bible says. Verse 4, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. The Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, the millennial saints will have His name in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, just like up there. There be no candle, just like up there, neither light of man. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now I'll close with this thought. There's a popular movement out there right now called the Flat Earth Theory. I better not ask if anybody believes it. The Bible talks about the circle of the earth. I'll just settle it right there. The circle of the earth. But there's a lot of folks out there, and it's not a new thinking. Is the flat earth. You know, the flat earth theory would fit in perfect with Revelation 22. Because the Bible says that this new Jerusalem is there, and the Lamb of God in it, and the light from the Lamb lights up the whole earth. Well, how can that be possible if the earth is round, and there's a side down here that can't get the light? I mean, modern physics, right? We all understand that. If the earth is round and the New Jerusalem's right up here, 1,500 miles square like that with the walls and all that, how is that light going to get down here? So the earth must be flat so that the light can get everywhere. Interesting theory. Makes sense scientifically. You're just leaving one thing out. God. God doesn't have to follow the rules of physics and thermodynamics and everything else to get His light down to that bottom half to Antarctica while the other half is up there on the top. His light can be so bright it can light the whole round globe at the same time. And that's exactly what happens in Revelation 22. There is a new heaven and a new earth. And both of them are going to glorify the Lamb. That's the theme of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Behold the Lamb of God. Take away the sin of the world. Let's stand this evening together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, it's been